Great to have you this morning. Well, what we've been doing the whole month of June is we've been taking a week, each week we've been taking time to we want to honor some special people. As I've been saying, we're basically one full-time staff person here at the church, so we depend upon volunteers quite a bit to get things done. And a lot of the things that happen not only on Sunday morning, but throughout the week, really, we depend upon volunteers to get things done. So we want to thank all of our volunteers. And so we've been taking time out to just thank special volunteers this month. So today what I want to do is I'm going to introduce our volunteers of the week, and we want to honor them. And when I mention their names, I want us all to stand to our feet, and we're going to just thank them with a warm round of applause and a lot of hooting and hollering, because there's certain people that just do certain special things. So today, is everybody ready? Yes. Is everybody ready to get fired up? Today what we want to do is we want to honor, actually today is a little different. We're going to honor a couple, and our couple today is Nick and Bonnie Dingman. So everybody to your feet this morning. Come on out here. Thank you. Okay. You may be seated. Nick and Bonnie are just, if I could describe them in one word, it'd be easy. It'd be faithful. Just faithful for year after year, being a part of the praise and worship team. Days when it was great, days when it was challenging, Bonnie and Nick were always the constants. And I can't tell you how many times in the Bechtold home that Heather and I had this exact conversation. Thank God for the Dingmans. Thank God for the Dingmans. So, Nick and Bonnie, it's not without our recognition that we just want to thank you guys so much. And you guys mean so much to our church family. And we just want to thank you for your faithfulness. So, Bonnie, I didn't get anything for Nick, but I got something for you. Okay. You can use some of this on Nick, but you're really the one that keeps him going also, okay? So, Bonnie, I know that you're a coffee drinker. So go have some coffee on the church. And maybe you could buy Nick something also, okay? Maybe a caramel cooler or something like that, okay? So one more time, let's just give them a round of applause. Thank you guys. Appreciate you guys. So we have a lot of wonderful volunteers, and Nick and Bonnie, just thank you for all that you guys do. You guys are amazing, amazing pictures of just faithful. Something about as you get older, you appreciate faithful in people's lives, just consistent. So, okay, why don't we do this? Why don't we pray? We're going to dive into the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles this morning, we're continuing a series we're calling Rewind, which is a study of the book of Acts. And today, if you want to open your Bibles, I'm encouraging you to bring your paper Bible. I know they're still out there. And if you didn't do that, at least get your electronic Bible out. And today we're going to go to one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible, in my opinion. This is one of my favorite chapters, hands down, in the Bible, Acts chapter 2. So as you're finding that in your Bible, let's do this. Let's just ask God to come and to use this broken servant and to just be at work in your lives also, that he'd give you ears to hear and that your minds would be open, and that the Holy Spirit would just be at work, and that our hearts would be pierced by his word today. So, Father, we just thank you for this day. We just thank you for each one that's here this morning. We thank you for the work that you're doing in us. We thank you that we're all on this spiritual journey where you're taking us to greater places, where you're taking us to become more and more like your son, Jesus Christ. And, Father, I just pray that you would be here in these moments. Holy Spirit, we just embrace your presence right now. And Holy Spirit, we ask for you to do what we as humans can't do. We're not asking for natural, we're asking for supernatural. We're asking for big. We're asking for things that bring about change. We're asking about things that would bring glory to Jesus, that Jesus would be lifted up, and that people would be drawn to Christ, who is the hope of the world. So we give you this time. Would you please be in these next 25 to 30 minutes? As we look at your word, in Jesus' name. And everyone together said, amen. Thank you for being here, by the way. So here's what we're going to do, Acts 2. I hope you have your Bibles. Before we read Acts chapter 2, I want to explain my goal to you today. I realize there's a lot of people that may never have read Acts chapter 2. And there's a lot of people, we're going to talk about some things that you may never have ever heard of before. My objective all week in prayer is, Lord, help me to keep the cookies on the bottom shelf, where everybody can dive in, everybody can understand, that everybody can get to what we're talking about, okay? So my goal is to be very simple. My goal is to be as clear as I possibly can this morning. So I'm really just trying to just keep it just right where everybody can hear God's word this morning. And to do that, what we need to do is we need to lay a groundwork, a foundational work, and just share a couple verses just for those who weren't here the last couple weeks. But these are very, very important verses that set the table for where we're going today. So let's begin our journey. Remember, Jesus died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And then for a period of 40 days between his resurrection and the ascension, Jesus was on earth again. And he was basically, from time to time, we're told, he was meeting with different people, the disciples and believers. And we're told on one occasion, they sat down and they ate a meal together, this resurrected Jesus and the disciples and the believers. And during their time eating, they had this conversation. And here's the conversation that's recorded to us in Acts 1, verse 4 and 5. Let's read it. It says, Jesus talking to these guys. He says, hey, don't even think about leaving Jerusalem. That's my paraphrase. Don't leave Jerusalem until, everybody say until, the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. Then he goes on to say, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, guys, here's what's going to happen. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So there we're introduced to this baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we have defined as a whole extra dimension of God's power. A whole extra dimension of God's power that's available to who? To all believers. This is available to everyone. This whole extra dimension of power. Then let's look at verse 8. This verse 8 is the key verse. It's the theme verse. The rest of the book of Acts comes back and points to this one verse. Jesus says, but you will receive power. Everybody say that with a little enthusiasm. Power. Well, we all know that the Greek word there is what? Dunamis. That's where we get our English word dynamite. Meaning this isn't firecracker power. This is explosive power. This is power that rearranges things. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And here's the result of the power. You will be my witnesses. And you're going to tell people about me everywhere. It's going to start right here in Jerusalem. It's going to go throughout Judea. And this is what we see as the book of Acts unfolds. It's going to go into Samaria. And it's going to go to the ends of the earth. It's even going to go to River Falls, Wisconsin. That's how amazing the power is going to be. I mean, it started 2,000 years ago, and it's worked its way all the way to where we live today. People are being empowered to be a witness, okay? I do want to say this. When Jesus made this promise to the disciples, they did not have the power to do what he had called them to do. They couldn't do it. They would have failed. They did not have the power to be a witness for Jesus. So Jesus says, hey, this is the plan. You're going to wait. You're going to wait in the city until you receive the power, because without the power, you're going to fail. Case in point is a guy named Peter. Does everybody remember Peter, one of the disciples? Remember just hours before the crucifixion of Jesus? Jesus told Peter before the rooster crows, you're going to not deny how many times? Three times that you even know me. And one time was just a little girl came and said, aren't you one of those? And he said, no. So he had no power. He just didn't have what it takes to stand up for Jesus. Why? Because he didn't have the power. Let me speak to you this morning from my heart. How many people know the same is true for us? Without the power, we're going to fail. I want to say that again. Without the power, we're going to fail. Without the power, we're going to have a difficult time being a Christ follower. We're not supposed to try to do this in our own flesh. But we need the power that's available through the person of the Holy Spirit if we're going to live victorious, okay? So as we enter chapter 2, so have your Bible ready. As we enter chapter 2, here's my question, just to see if you were listening. Guess what the disciples and the believers are doing as we come into chapter 2. Does anybody want to guess? Well, the word's on the screen, next word. Waiting. That's what they're doing, they're waiting. They're listening to what Jesus said, and they're not leaving Jerusalem, they're waiting. And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but they're in about day 10 of their waiting process. They're in about day 10. How many people have a hard time waiting? And the rest of you, I can't believe it. How many people have a hard time waiting? How many people remember Christmas Eve as a kid? Wasn't that horrible? Just waiting. We're gonna go downstairs and open. It was the longest night of the year, waiting. Well, that's what's going on with the disciples. Jesus says, hey, don't leave. I got a promise, the promise of the Father, but wait. So they do exactly what Jesus said, and now they're in their 10th day of waiting. So let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 2. It says this, on the day of Pentecost, and we'll talk about that in a second, can we read the rest of this verse together? Everybody, all the believers were meeting together in one place. I love that. On the day of Pentecost. Let's talk about Pentecost. How many people understand that Pentecost was a Jewish festival? On the Jewish calendar, there were three festivals that they would get together, and they would come into Jerusalem every year for these festivals. Well, when it came to Pentecost, what that was after the harvest that they took in their harvest, what they would do is they would journey into Jerusalem, and they would give the first fruits. They would give the first and the best part of their harvest back to God. So they would leave from all the surrounding areas. We're going to go into Jerusalem, and we're going to give God the first and the best because they were good stewards. They understood that everything they had belonged to the Lord, and they're coming in and they're saying, Lord, thank you for the harvest, okay? By the way, there's a strong connection. The day of Pentecost here is going to be about a harvest, but it's not going to be about grain or about corn, but it's going to be about souls, and it's a bigger, bigger harvest, okay? Here we go. Verse 2, suddenly. I'm not going to ask you to say any more words except for this one. Everybody together, suddenly. So here it is, guys. Set the picture. Jesus says, don't leave. They're waiting for 10 days. They're all together. Can you just imagine the dynamics? Are they complaining? Are they arguing? Should we leave? Maybe Jesus forgot. Maybe it's not going to happen. Maybe they're getting discouraged. But no, they stay there. But suddenly, check this out like you've never read it before. There was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. I love this. Then, it even gets weirder. What looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Here's my best picture I could find. It says right there that there was flames or tongues of fire that appeared and settled on each of them. Then let's look at verse 4. And everyone, we read that there's probably about 120 people present. 120 people, everyone present, was filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled. By the way, I just want to let you know, in John it says that after the resurrection, Jesus breathed on the disciples and they received the Holy Spirit. Many believe that was their salvation encounter, but this is something totally different. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in other languages. Check this out. As the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. Okay? So here what we're seeing is we're seeing the fulfillment of the promise. Remember the promise the Father promised that they would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And that's exactly what we see happening here in this upper room. And as they are being filled with the Holy Spirit, they begin to speak in other languages. As the Spirit gave them the ability to do so. So this is how I see it. For me, it would be like Mike Bechtel, not the most highly educated person. I do have a college degree, by the way, okay? So let's not play me down too much here, okay? But how many people know I only know one language? How many people just know one language? Okay, so all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes and he falls, he fills me up, and all of a sudden, Mike Bechtel, out of nowhere, can speak Spanish. Mike Bechtold, out of nowhere, all of a sudden I'm able to speak French. Portavoir. Is that how you say it, Heather? She always says, no, that's not how you say it. So that's the point here, okay? So what happens is they begin to speak in other languages. And my question is this. Why did the Holy Spirit give them the ability to speak in other languages? Listen carefully. Was it for their own benefit? Let's read on. Verse 5. This is an amazing story. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. Why were they living in Jerusalem? They were coming back with their harvest, their first fruits. They were coming back to celebrate the festival of Pentecost. So Jerusalem is packed to the gills. I mean, it is overflowing with all these Jews coming from distant lands to give their harvest to God. They came back to the temple, okay? They're living in Jerusalem. Verse 6, when they heard the noise, so not only did the people in the room hear the noise, we're told here everybody that was in the city heard the noise. And as a result, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear that their own languages were being spoken by the believers. They're like, what is happening here, okay? Verse 7, they were completely amazed, like you would, like I would be. How can this be, they exclaim. These people are all from Galilee, in verse 8, and we hear them speaking in our own native languages. And then if you read verses 9 and 10, Luke, who is very meticulous, begins to share 15 different people groups, 15 different languages of people that were present that day. And all these people are hearing these believers and these disciples, they're hearing them speak in their own dialect. They're hearing French, they're hearing Spanish, they're hearing all these different languages that would have been present that day. Is everybody with me so far? Say, I'm with you. Okay, verse 11. They said, we hear these people speaking in our own languages, and here's what they're talking about. They're talking about the wonderful things that God has done. And the Bible doesn't give us much more than that, but I would assume they were probably talking about the gospel. They were probably talking about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're not told, but we're told that they were speaking of the wonderful things. They were exalting God. They were giving praise to God. It was all heavenly directed, okay? It was powerful. Verse 12, they stood there amazed. They were perplexed. They asked themselves, what does this mean? They asked to each other. Verse 13, I love this verse. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, hey, they're just drunk. They're just drunk, that's all. Here's what I find amazing about that. Two different responses to the same event. Two different responses to the same event. There's always going to be those who are seekers. They've heard, they see these crazy things going on, these supernatural things. They run in, they want answers. They want to know what's going on, okay? So there's seekers, but there's also critics. There's people who are criticizing. Are they drunk? What's going on here? This doesn't make sense. I have found out the same is true of this same event even 2,000 years ago. The same is true today when we read about Pentecost. There's people who have questions. What's Pentecost all about? And then there's people who are critics. People who say, oh, that's a bunch of nonsense. That's not for today, okay? So then Peter gets up and he's going to respond to their questions and he's going to respond to the critics. And I love that God chooses Peter of all people, because just as I told you a few minutes ago, just a few short days before, Peter blew it. Three times Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. But I also find that very comforting in the sense that how many people know that God uses people that blow it? Are you hearing me this morning? God uses people that they don't have perfect track records, because no one does. But even when you blow it, God can still use you. God wants to engage you in doing what he wants to do. And Peter gets up and he begins to basically explain to them, this is what has happened, you guys. And what he does is he goes back into the Old Testament to the prophet of Joel, who wrote years before that in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And they're now being able to behold, and they're seeing this for themselves. They're seeing it for themselves. And then Peter continues by presenting the gospel. He begins by telling them about the resurrection and the beauty of the cross. He shares with them the gospel. You say, well, what makes the difference? Here's what makes a difference. It's no longer just Peter. And I want you to hear this morning, everyone. It's not just Peter. Now he has been filled with the Spirit. Now he's filled with this extra dimension of God's power. It's the game changer. And I want everyone to hear this morning. There's certain things that you're only going to be able to do in your life with the power of the Holy Spirit present and living inside of you. Are you hearing me this morning? There's only certain things that you're going to be able to do that God calls you to do, and you're not going to be able to do it because of who you are, your personality, your charisma, your gifts. What you're going to need is that dynamic of the presence of the Holy Spirit's power. And look at what it says here. It says the result, and I love the result. Let's look at verse 37. Peter's words, this uneducated guy, fisherman, his words pierced their hearts. And they said to him, and they said to other apostles, brothers, what should we do? How many people know that's a preacher's dream? How many people know that's a preacher's dream for somebody to come up to a preacher and say, hey, now what should I do? I mean, they're just teeing it up for him to give an answer. By the way, I would love for people to come up after my sermon and say, oh, that was so powerful. Now what should I do? And we'll tell you what to do, okay? So let's read it. Verse 38, Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins. You need to turn to God. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Verse 39, and this is where I get really excited. This promise is to you. It's to your children. It's to those who are far away living in 2018 in River Falls, Wisconsin. It's to everyone. It's to all who have been called by the Lord our God. And check this out. Peter didn't know when to stop. It says, then he continued preaching for a long time. He just didn't know when to put a caboose on it, okay? And he strongly urged all the listeners, save yourself from this crooked and perverse generation. And this is the harvest that we're going to see on the day of Pentecost, verse 41. Those who believe what Peter said, those who believe what he said, were baptized, and they added to the church that day about 3,000. Everybody say 3,000. 3,000 in all. How many people would agree that's a pretty good first day? I'll take that first day all day, every Sunday. Bring it on. I don't know where we would put 3,000 new converts in this place. It'd be called building program. Who knows? But here's the thing I like about it. On the day of Pentecost, on this day that we read about, at sunrise of that day, how many believers were there? There were 120 believers at sunrise. The Holy Spirit shows up in power, and as a result, at sunset of the very same day, how many believers are there? There's over 3,000 believers now on day one. On day one in the birth of the church, we go from 120 to 3,000 plus believers. And I want you to answer this question to yourself. Why? Why? I'll tell you why. Because the Holy Spirit was at work. Are you hearing me this morning? That's the game changer. It's not because Peter was a great preacher. For crying out loud, he was a fisherman. But Peter gets up filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's the deal. The Holy Spirit's not only working through Peter, he's working on the people who were present. To the point it says that their hearts were pierced. My dream in this church is that I would be a pastor that would speak in the power of the Holy Spirit. But the second part of my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would be so at work in this place that when the word of God is spoken, that people's hearts would be pierced to the point where they want to respond to the word of God. And this is what we see happening. So what I want to do, I have just a few minutes remaining this morning. I want to do this. I want to back up and I want to take a closer look at Peter's response to the question, what should we do? What should we do? That's what people asked 2,000 years ago. What should we do? And I personally believe that these are the same three things that God wants for each one of us here today. So everybody, let's just buckle in for about 5 more minutes. People heard Peter preaching on Pentecost Sunday, the first one ever. What should we do? He gave them three things to do. I personally believe that this is three things that God wants for you. I personally believe that this is three things that God wants for me, for my family, for you. Let's look at them quickly. Number one, I believe that God wants every person to repent of your sins and turn to God. That Greek word repent means to have a change of mind, to have a change of course about sin, meaning that we see the devastation that our sin brings in our life. It separates us from God. And as a result, we have a change of mind and we make a turn, and we turn from sin, we repent, we turn from that sin, and we turn to what? God. Because the only hope we have is in God, amen? So I simply want to ask you a question this morning, and please don't respond. This is just in your heart. Have you done number one? Have you done that? Have you repented of your sins, and have you turned to God? Is there a day in your life where the Holy Spirit came upon you in such a powerful way that you felt a conviction of sin? You felt a brokenness of sin, and you knew your only hope was to say, I'm going to turn from that. I'm going to repent. I'm going to do a 180, and I'm going to turn to God, because there's salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus. And I really, if you would write these down, that would be great, and take them into your week and unpack these things for yourself. I want everyone, we're serious here today. This is life and death. This is everything. This is eternity. This is everything God wants. Have you repented of your sin and turned to God? Okay, have you done this? Number two, he says, hey, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And what this is it's a reference to water baptism. And we believe that water baptism is for believers. It's visible proof that you've repented of your sins and now that you're following Jesus Christ. This is what I want to call, and listen to this terminology very carefully. It's called believer's baptism. Believer's baptism. This isn't the same as infant baptism. I know there are certain denominations that they practice infant baptism. And to be honest, I'm not sure what the outcome of that is supposed to be. I'm not educated in that area. But I believe in our, and I can't even say denomination because it's more than that. I believe in my heart. I believe, more importantly, what the Bible teaches is this is a believer's baptism. When you go public with your faith, and you tell people, hey, I'm going public. I'm letting everybody know that I'm dead to my sin. Now I'm coming up alive to Christ. So here's my question for this one. Have you done that? Have you ever been baptized since you became a believer, since you became a follower of Christ? Have you ever been baptized in water? If you're here today and you say, no, that's never happened, we're giving you an opportunity on Sunday, August 5th. Sunday, August 5th, immediately after the service, we're going to go, and there's people out there, and they say, hey, I want to be baptized in water. We're going to give you that opportunity. We're going to open that door of opportunity for you. Just a couple weeks ago, I had a young man probably in his mid-20s that said to me, hey, I was baptized as an infant. I really didn't know the significance of what it was all about. What do you think I should do? My thought is, to him, you need to be baptized again with an understanding of what has happened in your life, that you've repented of your sins, and you turned and you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can forgive you of your sins. So if you're in that boat this morning, I would encourage you, August 5th, come out and be baptized. And I know there's people who say, well, what age should my kids be before they get baptized? I would suggest when they understand salvation, when they understand what God did in their heart, when they understand that they repented of sin and they put their faith in Christ, that is a perfect time. And that could be different ages for all kids, because kids have different levels of understanding. So I want to ask you that. Have you done that? Have you repented of sin, turned to God? Have you been baptized in the name of Christ? And then step three, and I believe with all my heart that this step is also for every believer, and that is to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I personally believe my interpretation of the scripture is that this is a reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what we've been talking about, this whole extra dimension of God's power that is available to all believers. This whole extra dimension of power that is available to everyone who wants it. He's not going to twist your arm. But this is available to just people who are hungry, who desire, who say, God, I want more. I realize as I look at my life, I need the power. I'm struggling. I'm falling into patterns of sin more frequently. There's no victory in my life. There's no boldness to be a witness for Christ. There's no intimacy. I see these people who worship with such an intimacy. I want that intimacy. And I believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit's available to every believer. Available. And I want to make it very, very clear. Listen to my heart. Is everybody listening? Say yes. Is there anybody not listening? Say no. Oh, thank you. All right. I want to read it exactly how I printed out. The primary purpose of Spirit baptism is to provide the believer with power. Power to exalt Jesus. Power to exalt Christ with your words, but not only with your words, with your behavior, with your actions. And this power of baptism is available to everyone who's hungry. And I think sometime what we've done with this experience is we've limited it to a worship type of style of worship. But as I interpret the second chapter of Acts, I think it's much bigger. I think it includes that, but it's much bigger than that, and that this Pentecostal experience is to be a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. Amen? Let's just bow our heads right now. The Holy Spirit wants to come on you like he came on Peter. It took a wimp and made him a warrior. Took weakness and turned it to strength. And the Holy Spirit is available to all of us. He wants to come in and wants to invade our lives. You know my personal belief. I've told you 2 weeks ago, my personal belief is that salvation, everybody receives the Holy Spirit. We get the Holy Spirit. We get the Holy Spirit. But I believe there's a second experience called the baptism. And somebody said it so well this week when I was reading. They said, this is when the Holy Spirit gets us. I love that. At salvation, we get the Holy Spirit. But at this baptism, he gets us. And he begins to take control of our lives and help us and empower us. And if you're here today and you say, that's what I want, and you say, well, I don't know how to do it. Well, it's really simple. How do you do it? My one word answer is all you need to do is ask. There's no mysterious routine and we're going to come over and push you over. No, it's just simply asking. Everybody just say, just ask. I want to close with one last verse. Jesus. And when Jesus speaks, I have a tendency to listen. Luke 11. He says, you fathers, if your father asks for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Jesus says, of course not. So he says, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So my thought could be a prayer as simple as this. God, I'm asking that you fill me with your Spirit. I'm asking that for the baptism of the Holy Spirit where I'm just full and you take over my life. So let's just sit here for a moment in silence. Let the music play. Is that something you want? If you're a believer who's repented and turned to God, this is available to you. So Holy Spirit, we desire you. As individuals, as families, we desire you for our children. We desire you in the life of the church. that this would be a church where there's demonstrations of power, where there's demonstrations of your presence. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come. We welcome you here. We're not afraid. We're not afraid. Maybe we've seen some weird things because there's weird people. But Lord, we're open to you, Holy Spirit. We're open and we want your power. We want to live victorious. We want to be a witness for Christ. We want greater intimacy. We want greater power. We want victory over our habits, our hang-ups, and our hurts. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, would you just show yourself to people? We're in a process as a church that you would just show yourself to people. Why don't we all stand this morning? Mm-hmm.